So if you could just turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you want to use your pew Bible, it's on page 1182. And we will be looking at the concluding words of Jesus in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, which started in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7. So looking at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause just to prepare our hearts this morning. Jesus' word is a word of authority. It is of God, comes from God. Oh Lord, I pray that we would receive it that way, that we would see the majesty of your word, that we would, Lord, respond to it in a way that would honor and glorify you. Holy Spirit, we invite you again this morning to come. We need you. We need you to open our ears that we may hear what the word of God has to say this morning. We need you to enlighten our minds that we may truly see the glory of God and the glory of this truth that is being presented this morning as well. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint me and that I may be faithful to your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just this week, I was sitting with Morris, one of the members in our congregation, having supper, and he turned to me and he said, "Do you want to hear a joke?" And what do you say? Of course, I said yes. And so he said, "A police officer was writing out a ticket because a vehicle was illegally parked, and suddenly a man came up to him and objected to the ticket. But the officer remained unpersuaded. And so the man began to call the officer names. And the officer got offended, and he ended up writing another ticket. And the man continued to offend him. And so the officer wrote another, more expensive ticket and put it on the car. And then after the man said to the officer as he was walking away, he said, "I don't care how many tickets you write, it's not my car." I wish I could see whether everybody laughed at that or not. I'll tell you something. I always get a little bit nervous when people say to me, "Can I share a joke with you?" I always get nervous. There's part of me that starts thinking, I better listen really carefully, because sometimes I either miss the punchline or I don't get it, and it's so embarrassing. You just, I don't get it, right? Nobody wants to say that. And other times, the truth is, the joke is just not funny. And it puts you in this awkward kind of position, right? It's like, what do you do? Do I smile? Do I pretend to laugh? So when people say, "Can I tell you a joke?" you know that they're waiting for a particular response from you. And I think that's the tension, I wish people wouldn't put me in that situation, but that often happens. Or sometimes with my kids, I whenever I tell a joke, they always laugh. And then later I hear, you know, Ted's jokes are so lame. You know, that's what they're laughing at. They're not laughing at the jokes, they're laughing at me. But just think of it, though. When people say, listen to this joke, I have a joke for you, they're expecting you to respond in a certain way. And when people laugh, you just, oh, phew, they got it. It was good. But, you know, sometimes you say a joke and they don't laugh. I know I've done that, as you know, in my preaching sometimes. I've shared something that I thought was really funny and it was dead serious. Then other times I was dead serious and people started laughing. I was like, strange people. Now, Jesus is saying the very same thing about his sermon and his preaching, all right? When Jesus preaches, he's expecting a response. Now, the problem is many of us, when we're listening to Jesus' sermon or to any sermon, is we're not thinking in our heads, uh-oh, they're going to expect a response from me. But Jesus, when he speaks, he expects a response. And when he speaks, it's not simply to entertain people. So he's not looking for laughter. And if there's no laughter, it doesn't mean that he failed as a preacher. And he's not looking to simply inform us either, making sure that, you know, that all this information is now in our minds and we just increase in knowledge. That's not his main goal when he's preaching either. And it's not simply to make us feel good about ourselves. That's not his goal. And that means as well that in terms of a response, he's not necessarily looking for compliments after he preaches. Oh, Jesus, that was such a good sermon. You had my attention all the way through. Really loved the sermon. And he's not simply looking again for people to say, you know what, we're going to get together. I'm going to get a group of seven of us, and we're going to analyze this sermon. We're going to discuss it till, like, there's nothing more to be discussed. He's not looking for those kind of responses. And I would even go so far as to say he's not simply looking for people who say, you know what, I felt something when you spoke. I felt sadness, or I felt joy. That's not what he's expecting. But he is expecting a response. And the response that he's expecting is quite radical. If you just read through chapter 5, 6 times Jesus said, you have heard, but now I'm going to say to you. You have heard, but I'm going to say to you. All right? For a lot of people, this is going to be new. It's going to be news. You haven't heard this. This is going to be so different from the way you think and the way you live. I'm going to give you something radically different that's going to change how you think. It's going to change how you live. It's going to change how you respond to other people and interact with people. It's going to change how you view God. It's going to change how you pray. There's a practical and transformative dimension to the word of God that Jesus is expecting to see from those who are listening. There's a Christian radio program I know a number of years ago. They would always start by saying, where just listening can change your life. And now I know what they mean, but that's contrary to what Jesus is saying. Contrary to what James is saying when he says, don't simply listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do as it says. Listening is just the first step. It's the first encounter with Jesus. He says you have to follow it up with doing. A sermon for Jesus isn't finished until the people do it. You don't get it until you do it. It's left hanging, as it were. Same with a joke, right? Like if there's no response to it, you just feel, wow, this requires a response, and I didn't get it. And so it just kind of hangs there. And one of the things that I've noticed, and Jesus is emphasizing this as well, that we can go fairly far with the Word of God and never get around to doing it. Let me explain. When I experience pain or some discomfort in my life, and I feel that I need to go to the physician, that's what I do. And so you go to the physician, you take some steps to address the pain and the problem in your life. And then he or she says, you know, here's what I think is wrong. They diagnose the problem. Great, thank you. And now that I know what the problem is, does it stop there? Does a diagnosis in and of itself heal me, heal you? Obviously not. So a good physician will usually prescribe some medication for us to take. But often you get those papers, you know, the medication, and it just never goes anywhere. No, you got to take it further than that. You got to go to the pharmacy and pick it up. And so usually I take it that far. I go to the pharmacy and get the medication. And sometimes I'm reading what's on the pill bottle, and I say to myself, wow. The risks and the side effects seem more serious than my problem. And so I've got all these pills at home that I've never opened. Drives Karen crazy. But you can take it even that far. And you know, you've got the medication. You did all this stuff, but you're still not taking it in. You've stopped short of taking it in. It can be in your hand, and that's not enough. And so it is with the Word of God. You can hear it, you can hear the diagnosis, you go to a church, you can discuss it, you can think about it, you can plan to do something about it. You can have different versions of the Bible at home. You can listen to commentaries. You can, you know, on and on and on the list goes. And yet we can still fall short of doing what needs to be done. You know, there's other times that we're in a service, or we're reading a book or listening, and the sermon just, man, it just speaks to your heart. You feel that the Spirit of God just is convicting you. You feel exposed. Wow, that was that message, you know, or that line, that is for me. It touched my conscience. And so what do we often do when that happens? Do we always follow through with that? I can tell you, there's a lot of times that I've heard great sermons, read great books, devotional books, and it has spoken to me, and I've gotten as far as saying, oh, I've got to do something about it. And then life happens. And, you know, maybe next year or 2 years or 3 years, you hear the same truth again, but you realize, you know, I've heard this before, but I never did anything about it. Okay? It's like going to the pharmacy, you got the pill bottle and everything, and you don't take the next step. And in Scripture, we are told that we have to take that next step. Here's in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to a crowd, and he's imploring them to listen to what he has to say. And he tells them about Jesus, about his life and his death and how they crucified the Messiah. And in chapter 2, verse 37, it says this: when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Does that sound like something that feels good? Okay, that does not feel good. When you're cut to the heart. This hurts. I don't like this. This is not pleasant. Now, this is what they say to Peter and to the other apostles, the crowd. They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Isn't that amazing? Cut to the heart. You know how often we can just leave the church and leave with just cut to the heart? I felt something. And you just leave. These individuals turn to the apostles and say, "Brothers, I'm cut to the heart. What must I do?" And Peter does not say to them, "Well, as long as you're feeling this really deeply, that's okay. Go home." That's where it should all stop. They haven't applied it yet. All those feelings was just the first step to move them into the right direction. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Wow. I'm glad you feel this. I'm glad you have this experience with the Spirit of God. But don't stop there. Move on. Apply it. Do the word. A sermon is not finished until the people finish it. A sermon is not finished just after we listen to it. We have to move on to do it. Now, Jesus expects, having given this sermon, that the people will take his word into their lives, that his word will become an integrated part of who they are. It will become their vision, it will become their wisdom, it will become their salvation. Now, as a parent, remember when the kids were really young, some of you still have young children, and so you don't have to remember too far back, but we used to teach our kids, look both ways before you cross the street. To us, it seems like such an obvious thing as adults, right? But to kids, like, who have never heard it, they don't understand the dangers. They just run out. And so you say, when you cross the street, look both ways. And at first in their life, when they hear that, it sounds like a word from an authority figure speaking to somebody who's outside, the words are outside of them, as it were, and they have to follow this law. But as they practice it, and as they see the wisdom of it, they no longer see it as a law that's coming from the outside. It's like, this is wisdom. This is going to save my life. This is the vision of my life now. I will follow through with this word. The word gets inside of us. It becomes part of who we are, part of our wisdom. It's not just a rule that we have to apply. We see that it leads to our salvation when we practice it. Now, so I would emphasize that when Jesus is finishing his sermon, that's one of the most important things that he has to say to people who have listened to him, who perhaps were in the habit of hearing his sermons. Don't just listen. Go on to do it. Because only those who do it will be wise. Those who know about it but don't do it will be foolish. Now, he goes on and tells us this parable. And notice that the contrast between two builders, all right? There's two builders here. And the contrast is not between someone who builds and works hard, as it were, and someone who doesn't build and is lazy. Both of these builders have in common that they are willing to work. Both of them are building a house. And I think the gist here is that the houses that they're building may in fact look very much the same when they're completed. Okay? They may have the same paint outside. They may have the same rooms, same windows, chimney. They both look like good houses to live in. What is the difference between these two builders and between these two houses? The difference, says Jesus, is the foundation. It's the foundation. Now, the foundation, as you know, is what most people can't see. You look at houses and you can't see the foundation. Those of us who walk by houses, what can we tell about the foundation? And Jesus is making the point, right, that there is a way to live life, there is a way to be religious even, and that all that you care about is what is visible, is what other people can see. And if that is your only concern, then of course you're not going to think much about the foundation because people can't see the foundation. So that's not going to be a priority. But yet Jesus is saying, be careful, because if you don't start with God, you don't start with Jesus, you don't start with the Word of God, you won't end with it either. And now, if you're only concerned about what people see, you notice that Jesus in chapter 6 starts talking about the kind of life people will live. Say, when they pray, they're not really praying to God. They're just praying to people, hoping that people will hear them. And they will have these beautiful, lengthy prayers, and people will think, wow, they're so spiritual. So if that's all you care about, when you give alms, you're going to give just so that people will think highly of you. When you fast, you're going to fast, and you're going to make it obvious for other people to see. Your whole life is going to be about what other people see and what other people think of you. Your life is not about the unseen God. It's not about what's going on in the heart. It's not about a personal relationship with Him that other people can't necessarily see in the depths of your being. And that's the major difference between these two builders. One builder just cares about what it looks like. But Jesus emphasizing the foundation is emphasizing what people can't see. There's a story about an ancient Greek architect who was commissioned by the government to build a temple. And as he was getting closer and closer to, it was just a beautiful work of architecture. I mean, the craftsmanship and everything that went into it, just the detail and the, it was incredible, a sight to see. And on one occasion, he was working on a pillar, the top part of a pillar. And people who walked by said, isn't this pillar, like when it gets up, isn't that part, like nobody's going to see that part, right? He goes, that's right, nobody will see it once it's up. Well, why are you spending so much time? Why are you putting so much work? Why all this craftsmanship on something that people will not see? And he said, I built this temple for God. It's so He will see what I've done up there. Nobody else will see it. But when you live your life so as to glorify God, it's not just what people see that matters. It's what God sees. That's how you live your life. And so this foundation is about a relationship with the unseen Father. And what happens in the depths of our hearts. Those are the two houses. Now, because the because the foundational issue is ultimately about what is unseen, it's easy to deceive others about what's really taking place. When Karen and I were first married, we were out to buy our first vehicle, and it was going to be a secondhand vehicle, and we saw this incredible deal in the paper. It was a Toyota Camry. Low mileage, all the bells and whistles in it, and beautiful paint job. And it was driven by this old lady, apparently, just to go to church on Sundays. I was just like, wow, you can't get a better vehicle than this. And we drove around in the city, and again, it was just a dream vehicle for us. I said, yes, we're interested. We're ready to buy it. But first, I want to get it checked, if you don't mind. And she said, well, look, there's a lot of people waiting for this vehicle. I said, well, no, we're interested, but I'm not going to buy it unless I get it checked. And she said, fine, there's a garage right around the street. I'll make an appointment, you can get it checked. And I said, no, sorry, thank you, but I'm a CAA member, and I prefer to go to one of my mechanics to take a look at that. And so she agreed. So off we went to the garage, and we're sitting there with her. And then the mechanic comes in after a little while, and he says, who's the interested buyer in this Camry? And I said, we are. And he said, why don't you come with me? So he takes me into the garage, and he's got all the tricks of the trade, right? And he takes a pencil, and he shows, like, there's a gap between the door and the panel. And then he shows on the other side that there's no gap. And then he opens the trunk, and he just takes out the carpet, and you can see this big crack there. And he said, this car has been in a major accident. Major, major accident. He said, the whole frame is crooked. It's dangerous to drive this car. And so I gave him an extra tip. You know, it's interesting. I just shared a story about when we were at this hotel. Remember that story about people trying to... It's just like, wow, people are constantly trying to rip you off. I figured out the purpose of it. It's so that I could have good sermon illustrations to give you. That's what it is. But on the outside, oh man, it looked beautiful. It looked better than all the other cars that we had seen. But the frame was crooked. And you couldn't tell just by driving it around the first day in the city. Couldn't really tell. Look at the foundation, says Jesus. Study the foundation. Again, I feel bad about my sister-in-law as well. She purchased a house only to find out that the foundation is rotting away. And it's not cheap to address foundational issues. $60,000 to fix it. It's best to get the foundational issues right from the beginning. Make sure that the foundation is sound. Because sooner or later, all right, the house is going to start cracking or tilting, and eventually it's going to collapse. And, you know, here's the interesting thing about houses, and it applies so much to life, that if you don't have the foundation right, okay, you're living in a house, and then you start seeing some, maybe the floor tilts or the wall is tilting, and you think, oh, I just got to fix this floor, I just got to fix this wall, just got to fix these pipes. But really what's going on is the foundation. And until you fix the foundation, all these other problems, they're not the real problem. And that's the way it is in life. People have all these problems with their relationships, with their health, and all kinds of things. And very often, we fail to realize that it may be related to the foundation. How are we building our lives? On what are we building our lives on? And here Jesus is saying, get the foundational issues straight right from the beginning. Address the sin problem in your life. Address the salvation issue in your life first. Address the lordship issue. Address the authority issue first in your life. Address your relationship with God, with Jesus first. This is what we need to do. And again, one of the major differences between these two builders is you get the sense that one just wants quick results. Everything is done really fast. You can do it fast because you're not really concerned about digging deep. And if you look at the passage in Luke, when he talks about this, he compares the two builders. One of them took the time to dig deeply, and the other one just in a hurry, as it were. Don't ignore the foundational issues, because later on it will come back to haunt you. It's best to get it right from the beginning. Best that when you're going to build a house, best to get that foundation dealt with right from the beginning, because later on when the house is all built, sometimes it's just, you know, the house is going to have to collapse or you're going to have to make major changes. Get it right from the start. Now, some don't have a good foundation because they're ignorant of what it takes to have a good foundation. And you know, the truth is, many of us, we just don't want to admit that we need somebody else's counsel, somebody else's expertise, somebody else's advice. Oh, building a house, or oh, building a life, a successful, happy life. Oh, it's just so easy. Building a marriage, piece of cake, no problems. And on the list goes. We just have this naivete about life. And Jesus offers people wisdom for life. You're going to need wisdom in order to build your life. You're going to need the Word of God to understand how to have a relationship with God. You're going to need to know Jesus, but he can offer guidance and good counsel and divine salvation and strength. But again, as I said, because we are so self-assured that life is easy and, you know, and for some people their wisdom is just follow your desires and all will be well. Just never deny yourself. It's the story of the prodigal son, really. I spoke to my neighbor just yesterday, and he said a friend of his followed that. His philosophy was, deny yourself nothing. And so he didn't practice self-denial. He didn't practice limiting himself. He acted, he said, on every impulse. He said, I've never seen anybody, just every impulse he had, he acted on it. Ended up as a drug addict, ended up as an alcoholic, ended up as a gambler, ended up as a womanizer. His parents had to continually rescue him. And my neighbor said one day, he said his friend just ended up hanging himself. How do you live life? How do you get a happy life? What is the relationship between happiness and holiness? It's not as easy as people think. Now, we need to ask ourselves the same question. What is the foundation of our life? Some people will build it according to the wisdom they receive in the world, and Jesus says some people will build it according to the wisdom that comes from him, that comes from God. And it is wise to say, Lord, I look around and there's so many houses that are damaged, collapsing, so many lives, so many marriages, they're just falling apart. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. And we turn to Christ and do something about it. Now, let me just ask, what difference does a good foundation make? And I think you will see the difference that it makes primarily in times of trial, in times of trouble. As it says, when the floods come and the strong winds, then you shall see the difference that it makes on the house and how it was built. for a season, while it's all nice and there's no problems and there's health and everything else, well, during those days, it'll all look easy. But there will be a time where it will show up how strong of a house you have. And then it's, again, we know this, until a marriage is tested, until our lives is tested, until faith is tested, we just really don't know what is there. And Jesus speaks about some people's faith being so shallow that they hear the word and they receive it with joy, but it has no root and he lasts only for a short time. And notice he says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Trials and tribulations will tell what kind of foundation we have been building on. Now, some people believe that this flood and torrential rain is referring to the day of death, Judgment Day. Just as there was a flood in Noah's day, so there will be a day of judgment that is coming as well that will overcome us in the end. And on that day, everything that we have done for ourselves just to be seen by men will come to nothing. But those who have built their house on the foundation of Christ's word, on his salvation and what he did for us on the cross, when the wrath of God comes, he will pass over you. You will be able to stand. But I want to say that there's more here than just the final judgment day. The idea that, you know, I'm a Christian and you'll see how great being a Christian is because when I die, I'll be in heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It includes that. There's much more here. Jesus is laying a foundation for life such that no matter what takes place in our life, that we will withstand the pressures. Our lives will not collapse. John Piper was diagnosed with cancer, and he wrote a book, and he called it Don't Waste Your Cancer. And one line in the book reads, "The aim of God in our cancer is to know the to knock the props out from under our hearts so that we rely utterly on him." Even in the midst of cancer, John Piper found that when that trial and that tribulation and everything else came into his life, he was able to withstand. And let me also read from Johnny Erickson. It was of her accident and her inability. Was it a quadriplegic, I believe? And she wrote this, "I'm convinced a believer can endure any amount of suffering as long as he's convinced that God is with him in it. And we have the man of sorrows, the most God-forsaken man who ever lived, so that in turn he might say to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God wrote the book on suffering and he called it Jesus. This means God understands, he knows, and he is with me. And rather than try to frantically escape the pain, I relearned the timeless lesson of allowing my suffering to push me deeper into the arms of Jesus. I like to think of my pain as a sheepdog that keeps snapping at my heels to drive me down the road to Calvary, where otherwise I would not be naturally inclined to go." No matter what it is that we go through life, if we get this foundation right, there is comfort there for us, there is wisdom there for us, there's assurance there for us. So let me conclude with just a few applications here. Pastor, I'm going through such a difficult time. Just these trials are tough. I'm feeling weak, I'm feeling troubled. What should I do? And I can only pass on the words of Jesus that when the floods of life, the trials of life, the persecution comes, go back to the foundation and dig deeper. Dig deeper into the life of Christ. go back to the cross. Somebody else says, you know, there's a sin in my life, and I'll be honest, I cannot seem to break it. What should I do? Dig deeper into the foundation. Dig deeper into Christ's life and Christ's death on the cross and Christ's word, because a greater love for him is needed to overcome all lesser loves. Pastor, I walked away from the faith because the church that I was attending was just so hypocritical, so mean. It hurt me deeply. It hurt my family deeply, and I just walked away. What should I do? And I would say, don't build your foundation on the church. Don't build your foundation on the congregation. Don't build your foundation on the pastor. Build your foundation on the life and death of Jesus Christ and his word. They didn't treat him very nicely either. But see, when trials come, it tells you what your life is built on. It reveals it. And finally, I would say to young people, before you start thinking about marriage, before you start thinking about career, before you start thinking about girlfriends and boyfriends and all the rest, Jesus is challenging all of us. Think first and foremost about foundational issues. Let the kingdom of God be first. Let the glory of God be first. Let his word be the final authority in your life. Build your relationship from deep within you. From your heart, let there be a relationship with God. And if you follow that, everything else that you will build will withstand all the trials and tribulations of life. But if you avoid this, eventually the house starts tilting. Problems will begin to appear. And the saddest news of all is that everything you worked for will just collapse. We don't get the word of God till we do the word of God. Father, I pray that this may just remain in our minds and in our hearts. Just a simple lesson here. Are you doing the word? Are you doing it? You're asking me, you're asking all of us, Lord Jesus, that when we read your word, do we obey you? When we listen to sermons, do we follow up with obedience? Lord, you love each one of us. You want us to be safe. You want us to be saved. You want us to live a life that glorifies you, because it's also the life of greatest joy unto us. I pray that we will take your words to heart. I pray that as we have learned about the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, that we will apply these things, that they will become our wisdom and our vision and our salvation and the basis of our relationship with you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to spend some time in communion this morning, and just ask that we just take a moment of silence here and just ask God to prepare your heart as the worship team comes. Just let the Spirit of God examine you. Father, what is your calling in our lives? What do you want to bring to our minds? Yes, Lord. You're bringing to our minds the death of Jesus. that no matter how great our sins, that our Savior is greater still. I pray, Lord, that as we come this morning to partake of the bread and the cup, that we will take it in, that it'll be a symbol of something that we have already done. We have already asked you to be the Savior. We recognize you to be the Lord of our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great sacrifice. I pray that we may all eat and drink with great joy in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to ask the elders to come forward. there'll be four stations here. Feel free to go to any one of these. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you see and you have heard that Jesus has called you to follow him and you're following him, then follow him today and take communion this morning and just rejoice at just the love that God has for each one of us. If you've not yet made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, just pray that you'll take this opportunity to reflect on what you have heard today and make it a point to obey his word and to follow Jesus.